Good morning. We're grateful and thankful for each and every one who have come to be with us this morning. It's always good to have those that are visiting with us. We welcome you, and we certainly are, of course, appreciative of the members having the commitment and faithfulness to come out and worship God on this very beautiful Lord's Day morning. Doesn't seem so much like a January morning. We're thankful for good weather and that we can enjoy this time together to worship and serve our God. We are still ironing out our technical problems. I hope we're going to have at least one screen this morning, better than none. And so we're trying again to continue to get those problems ironed out. But I want to encourage you to take your Bibles and, if you will, open them to the book of Romans, the 12th chapter. And we want to talk about what I've entitled the lesson, A Self-Portrait of Devotion. We want to talk about devotion, or another term for that really would be commitment. And it's a lesson that's taken primarily from these eight verses here in Romans chapter 12. We all have both a problem and a solution that faces us in the mirror every day, and that is ourself. And in this chapter, in the early part here of chapter 12, he is focusing on self and the proper way to handle self. When we, again, I say that we have both the cure and the problem. What we do with ourself is the cure, the answer for genuine, real devotion in our life. But if we're not careful, it is also the problem. Because, again, when we look in the mirror, we see ourselves. And even in our Bible study this morning, we talked about the idea of selfishness. And when we do not handle self properly, then that's what happens. That's the problem. And it affects and can destroy almost every relationship that you can think of, whether it's in the home, whether it's a friendship, whether it's involved in even in our business, in our workplace, neighbor to neighbor, whatever it may be. Once we focus too much on self and we're all about self, then problems in all of life are going to result. But the proper handling of self is what can literally save our soul. Now, when we think about the idea of devotion and what it really is, it is probably one of the strongest words in the English language. The dictionary defines it as the act of making a pledge, promise, or engagement. It involves a surrender of ourself to a person or to an idea. If we are devoted to another person, then we submit and yield ourselves to the need and the welfare of that person. Again, we're even taught in the Scripture, as we focused on a little bit this morning, learning to love another as we would love ourselves. But that, first of all, then, demands that we learn to properly love ourselves. And then we can apply how to love another properly. In religion, devotion would be total surrender, and it is stronger than any other commitment that we can make based on what the Word of God actually taught. Jesus in Matthew 22 and there in verse 37 said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." Now there is true devotion, commitment, loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. Now that is the essence of the highest form of devotion. And what we learn from that verse is partial service, partial commitment, partial devotion is not enough when it comes to our relationship with God. There's no way for a Christian to live in Christ without giving his whole life to Christ. Now let's begin in Romans, where we mentioned here, if you'll turn with me to, again, the 12th chapter. And if you'll leave your Bibles there or put a marker there, we'll be spending a lot of time in those first eight verses this morning. Read with me in Romans 12, and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, what I want to talk about in the lesson this morning are four marks or traits of true devotion that revolve around self as revealed in this particular passage of Scripture. We start with verse 1, self-sacrifice. If we are to be devoted to God, there is no other choice but that we sacrifice ourself. Notice again verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now he describes then here what we are to do as God's children as reasonable. Reasonable. There are good reasons for this. In context, Paul shows us these various marks or traits of commitment. And it starts with sacrificing self. Now, this is in great contrast to what we find in regard to what we read in the Word of God about sacrifices that were made by the Jews and the Gentiles, in contrast to what he is asking of us now today as a Christian, a child of God. If you go back and look at the Gentiles first in Romans 1 and there in verse 24, he said, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Here the Gentiles sacrificed and worshipped idols, lived in unbridled lust, and at times in worship and service to their idols. They abused their bodies, as he says here. Rather than giving them to God as instruments of righteousness, they used them as instruments of sin and instruments to worship idol gods with. And then when we go over to 1 Corinthians, reading there in chapter 6, if you will, and there in the 12th verse, he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And again, that's what had happened with the Gentile nations in the past. They had been brought under the power of sin and evil. But then we contrast this even to the sacrifices that were made by the Jews while they were serving God under the old covenant. And when you look at Hebrews, the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 1, he said, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshipers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. So whether it is the Gentiles giving themselves over to licentiousness and unbridled lust, or whether it was also the Jews that we see in Hebrews 10, they were sacrificing the blood of animals to God, and that was something commanded under the old law, but it would not actually remove the sin. It looked forward to the time of the actual payment for those sins. But now, as children of God today, we're to not offer the blood of animals. We're to not offer or use our bodies to sacrifice to idol gods or to live in unbridled lust. We are to take the body that He has given us and offer it unto Him. And it is not a dead sacrifice. It's not what God asked of Abraham when He said, take your son Isaac and offer to him to me as a burnt offering. This is not a dead, but a living sacrifice to God. One that must be holy, not in unbridled lust as the Gentiles, but holy and acceptable to God. So He's asking me to take the body that He has given to me and to give it back to Him and use it daily to live for Him. That is the first mark of true devotion that we find here in the Word of God. Then we find next that He talks about self-alteration. Self-alteration. And that involves what we read about there in the second verse. Turn over there again with me and let's go back to Romans 12 and notice verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Now you're to give yourself a living sacrifice, acceptable. Do not then be conformed to this world. You can't be a holy, acceptable sacrifice when you are conformed to the world. You kind of picture the idea of something like if you were working in wet clay or liquid clay and you're pouring it into a mold and it conforms to whatever the mold is. Or the ladies that may be making a Jell-O salad and you've got a mold and you pour the Jell-O into the mold and then you let it form exactly according to the mold. That's the idea of being conformed to something. He's saying the world is evil. The world is in sin and darkness, and we must not be poured into that mold. We must not become like that, conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what He is telling us here is negatively, do not be like the world. You've got to live above it. You've got to be better than this world that we live in. And 1 John 2 is very clear in that, in verses 15 through 17, that we are to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And then he goes on to list those, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he says, whoever is of the world or loves the world, again, cannot be the one that is acceptable or serving God, that he will pass away. He cannot again, inherit eternal life. So it involves a change that starts, as Paul is telling us here in this chapter, from the inside out. It starts with the way we think in our mind. We know that our thinking is directly controlled to our action, to our behavior, to our habits. And so we've got to go to the source if we're really going to change ourselves into something holy and acceptable to God. And we've got to get rid of the old kind of thinking that led us into sin. Change the heart, change the mind, and then conform the life by a new heart into what God would have us to be. So positively, be transformed. And literally, it's talking about something that was another form that is then turned and changed to become something entirely different. You know, even children that have played in the past with things called Transformers understand this concept. You get something that looks like this, and you make all of these twists and turns, and suddenly what was an automobile now looks like a robot. because it's been what? Transformed. It's been changed. In this case, God is taking one that was in sin, and He is transforming us. He is changing us into something holy, acceptable unto Him. Something that we use for holiness and godliness rather than to serve self in the lusts of the flesh. So again, it is both a negative and a positive thing. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed into a child of God. One who is, again, a living and holy, acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. The Christian must be different from the world. That's clear what Paul is bringing out without a shadow of a doubt in this particular passage. Then third, in the third verse, he says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." All right, so here he begins to talk about proper evaluation of ourself. We must stop and take a look at ourselves. And again, here's where he is warning us against selfishness or arrogance, where we begin to think that all that matters is what we want, what we like, our idea, our opinion, our thoughts. And again, it kind of comes back into what we were looking at this morning, treating others with partiality or not treating them properly. Because again, we are too inflated with ourselves or our own worth. So we've got to start here with self-examination is the third point here. Even in 2 Corinthians 10, he teaches us this in verse 12, but also here in 2 Corinthians 13, first of all in verse 5, says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" This is something that we need to be doing on a regular basis. We are, again, to commit ourselves, to devote ourselves in our service to God. And if we're not careful, we can get to where we are devoting ourselves more to self rather than to God. And we've got to examine ourselves and look deeply. Are we in the faith? And as David pointed out in our class, it's one of the most difficult things for us to do, to honestly look at ourselves and evaluate ourselves and our relationship with God. Now, turn over to that passage in 2 Corinthians, there in chapter 10, and read with me beginning in verse 12. "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves." You know, again, it's easy for us to justify ourselves, to justify in ourselves what is easily condemned in others. It's not hard for us to look at others and judge them harshly and condemn them for things that we excuse in ourselves. So he said, we dare not compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So self-examination here is not so that I can look around and see if I can find somebody worse than me, so that I can comfort myself and pat myself on the back like the publican did in his prayer, talking about how I don't do this and this and this, and I'm so much better than so-and-so and so-and-so. And he said, that's not wise. Just because I can always find someone that I think is a bigger sinner than me doesn't make me righteous. Doesn't make me holy or acceptable unto God. It's very important that we understand the danger of comparing ourselves among ourselves. We're not the standard. That's not the rule to go by. Then in verse 17 he said, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commands." So again, we go back to verse 1. We're to be holy. We are to give ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Not just acceptable in our own mind, but acceptable to God. He's the standard. His rule, His guide, His word is the standard that we must be diligently measuring ourselves by. Honest examination requires the proper standard to be of any real benefit or good. Go with me to James 1 and read with me beginning in verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and, notice, continues in it. Again, here's one devoted to following what he finds. And is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart. There again, he may claim to practice self-examination, but he's really deceiving his own heart. He either ignores or justifies the sin that is in his life, and commends himself and goes his way. And he said, the one that does this is like somebody that gets up in the mirror in the morning and looks in the mirror, and everything is disheveled and out of place, but he looks and said, looks pretty good to me, and just goes his way. Does it make his hair okay just because he says it's okay? He didn't comb it, he didn't wash his face, or he didn't shave, or whatever it may be, and he just lets all of that go. The Christian that realizes there's sin there, but he just justifies it and commends it, is not going to be blessed. The one that looks into the perfect law of liberty, looks to honestly see his condition, find his faults, make correction, and lives by it, this one will be just. And verse 27 summarizes pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And James really is telling us there the same thing that Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 1. To live holy, acceptable unto God, pleasing unto Him, to give ourselves to purity and godliness in our devotion to God. But it's going to require continual self-examination to keep myself there in faithful service to the Lord. And the fourth point, Romans 12, and reading there beginning in verse 4. Now follow with me. Self-involvement is what I would title these last four verses. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now stop for a moment and think about what he has said. We are in our devotion to God also then joined to one another, because when we devote ourselves to God, when we become a Christian, He adds us to His spiritual body. And that gives us an automatic connection then with other members who are also added to this body. And we recently talked about using what God has given us. And we looked at the parable of the talents that shows exactly what He is talking about in this section of Scripture. That we are not all the same, but we are all united. None of us is the church by ourselves, but we are all, as a Christian, added to the Lord's body, added to His church, and we are put there to function, to serve Him, to be devoted to Him. And that means self-involvement. Just like you really do not have members of the body physically that have no function, have no place, have no reason for being there. Each member of your body is created and given to you for a function that is for the welfare of the whole body. Simple illustration. Very powerful. And each of those members did not choose to be what they are. They were created that way. And what he says here is, in regard to our Heavenly Father, that all the members do not have the same function. But we have been added, we've been put in the body individually by Christ, and each one is to do what they were given the power and the ability to do, and thereby help the functioning of the whole. You know, all of this should teach us that devotion to God then means that automatically we should be, because we're all individual members of a single body with a single head, there should be no division, or he calls it schism, in the body. Where we're divided against one another, fighting against one another. You know, you don't want the right hand fighting the left, or the right foot working against the left foot, and one eye trying to go one way and one trying to go another way. That doesn't work so well, and neither does it in the body of Christ. There must be involvement by all of the members of the body, and each one working for the good and the strength of all of the other members of that body as well. That's the whole point. Every member of the body is to function in keeping with their talents and their resources, and by such they gain strength and great function for the body itself. True devotion means involvement. Again, what we are devoted to, we give our time, our attention, our thought, our affection. You know, even along that line, Paul taught in Colossians 3, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. Even there, Paul is echoing that same thought. Give yourselves, give your life as your body as a living sacrifice to God. But you're not going to give that kind of devotion to one that you do not love with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. You don't have to tell someone who loves another or loves something to that degree to be devoted to it, to be committed to it. It comes naturally with the strong love or attachment. So there's something for all to do in the body of Christ. But we all must start by each of these points that he brings out here. Self-sacrifice, self-alteration, self-examination, and self-involvement. But when we get away from those and we're devoted totally to ourself, then, of course, selfishness raises its ugly head. And we cannot be selfish and be devoted to God or to anyone else but ourselves. And it's the quickest way to self-ruin and destruction. Are you a Christian? Who or what are you devoted to in your life? There's something. With every single one sitting in the audience this morning, there is something that is the number one in your life. As a child of God, it must be our Heavenly Father. It must be who we're willing to die for, who we're willing also to live for, and give ourselves and our devotion to Him. If you're not a Christian, we invite you to come and accept and obey the gospel this morning. Be baptized if you need to for the forgiveness of your sins as commanded in the Word of God. And if you are a Christian and you once were devoted in this way to God, you started out that way, but somewhere along the line you slipped back into selfishness and you slipped back into devoting yourself more to the world than to God, then you need to correct that. You need to repent and to ask for the forgiveness of God. And once again, dedicate yourself. Be devoted to God. Live your life for Him each day. If we need to pray for you, we stand ready to help and to assist you in any way. We pray that you will come while we stand and sing to encourage you.